Listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? To read today from God's holy word as we find it in Paul's letter to the Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning to read at verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Last week we read from the second epistle the result of this word of Paul to the Corinthians. Now let's pray that what they experienced, we will experience from this, both in the wonderful things that we have here, such were some of you, and then they are washed, but also what Paul said before that, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and then giving those 10 sins. This is not believed in the church today as it should be, and we need to see that once again. We need to repent of our unbelief, of our sins, and let's even repent of the lack of prayer. Till we have reviving, we need it so desperately. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for what we have, and especially the gospel, that we have Thy Word, that we have the freedom to proclaim it, to believe it, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth without any outward molestation. Only ourselves, Father, that hinder us. And we pray that Thou will take away whatever hinders us, even as these here are described, puffed up in pride. And Father, Christ has said that Thou dost resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. We read it also from Peter and from James. And we pray, Father, that we may realize we have nothing to be proud of and much to be ashamed of. We have much to be thankful for, but we can also say, as Daniel did, and in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, to us belongeth confusion of face as it is this day. Even when we think of not only ourselves, but our fathers, our forefathers, and the history of the church throughout the ages, that there is much, Father, to be ashamed of, much to ask for forgiveness for. And we pray and plead that there might be such a godly sorrow today as there was there at Corinth at that time, and that there was a weeping, a mourning over their sins that Paul described here, that we read some of, one of, and others that we read of in times past, and lead us today to think on those things, to see which ones we are guilty of as they were, and Father, that we also then might repent as they did. We give thanks also for the many natural blessings that we have in nature, the food that we have in such abundance. We pray for those that are starving and dying because of it, the terribleness of many, some because of the elements of nature, some because of the terrible persecution and being driven out of their land, and not only in hunger, but homelessness, and without the proper things, having to leave home, leaving it all behind. We pray for those and the terrible consequences of the wars that are raging, and we pray, Father, there might come peace on earth, goodwill toward men through the gospel, that which was proclaimed at Christ's birth, we pray might be put into effect even in our time, and we know it can. Thou art able to do abundantly more than we ask or think, and able to do it suddenly, speedily. And we pray, Father, through Christ, that it might be done for Thy glory and for our present and eternal good. We pray, Father, it might be done for all of those, especially that are in suffering. We pray, Father, for the needs in the home, the troubled homes. Help us to see in the church that we are fulfilling what Thou hast said of the perilous times that would come. The love of many will wax cold. And Father, as we have read here of taking one another before the law, how husbands and wives take each other before the law, and the terribleness of it, help us to see it in the church, that we may come to repentance, and especially come to faith in Thee, Lord Jesus, for forgiveness and for every need. In thy name, amen. As we consider this once more, this letter that Paul wrote, and after writing it, even repented, as he said, thinking it was probably too strong a letter, wondering if he was really describing them as sinful as they were, calling them already in the first chapter, saying there's contentions among you. And then in the third chapter, he says, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He said he had fed them with milk and not with meat hitherto, for you were not able to bear it. Neither are you now able to bear this. You are carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? And then how one would say he was of Paul, another of Apollos, another of Cephas, which was Peter. And as I said last week, we have the same thing. We are calling churches, denominations, doctrines by the words and the names of men. And each one of these men may have some things right, but each one of these men also have some things wrong. That's not the perfect guide. They aren't. They all led in sinful ways in some parts of what they taught and practiced. And we need to see that only the Word of God is perfect. It may not be added to. It may not be taken away from. And it doesn't have to be. It is sufficient. It's there for salvation and for all areas of obedience. It is God's teaching to bring us to repentance, to bring us to faith, to bring us to obedience, to bring us to begin to do what God created us for, to love Him, to love our neighbor. All of that can be done when God Himself writes His laws in our hearts, forgiving us for breaking that law, and then beginning to make us to see the blessing of it, even as Paul could say of himself, that the law is just and holy and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That was one reason God could bless Paul's letter to these people. Though it was given by inspiration, yet it was coming from Paul, and the people evidently knew that. And here in this letter, and even in the second letter, we see that their attitude toward him as the apostle that was used by God to begin the church was not right. He had been there a year and 6 months, as we can read in Acts chapter 18, and the church had been established. And we can see here, though he speaks of them in warning them and describing them, yet he says, as babes in Christ. They should have, by this time, have grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they were babes. What a blessing. What a blessing to begin as a babe in Christ. Then we have the right answer to the song. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We can sing it sometimes without thought, without realizing the depth of the words, the truth of the words. But each one of us either must be washed or we are still filthy, deceitful. And as Paul said in the portion that we read, describing those 10 different sins, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Once again, we see that though they were slow to come to obedience, they were truly a church. They were babes. They were washed. They were justified. And they had the beginning of sanctification or separation from sin, but certainly not holy as it should have been. They had the beginning, but they were slow to move from the wrong ways to fully the right ways that they should have been in by this time. And of which we just read how he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. I think much of the church needs the milk of repentance, of knowing our sin. Yes, knowing our sin, knowing what sin is. If we go through what we read, how little do we think of those sins? Each one of them and all of them together. And 10 different sins, none of us can escape. We can say, well, this sin points to what those particular people are doing. But they could say, there's another sin there that describes you. Like the scriptures say, are we better than they? In no wise. We have together become unprofitable. One doing this unprofitable thing and someone else doing something else that is equally unprofitable, equally wrong. And Paul here is reminding them of that and also reminding them that stern message, warning, word, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then beginning with fornicators and ending with extortioners. That was one of the things that was probably taking place that Paul is referring to in this chapter when he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Someone trying to take advantage of another in different ways of property. Wrong gain. I have seen neighbors take each other to court over very strange things, very minute things, as well as greater things. And as I mentioned in prayer, one of the terrible things that is taking place is husbands and wives going to court. Terrible. Over property. Over the custody of children, often making each other out even worse than they truly are, making them so bad. I have had to sit in some of these court cases, and one subpoenaed me to try to testify that one was better than the other. Really, they weren't. They were equally sinful. And it was a sad place for the children to be, with one or the other. It was sad and troublesome the way they were before the divorce, but after it is almost always even worse. There are some that come to reasonable agreement, but there's others that it's very, very, very sad, and it waxes worse and worse. I can only shudder to think of what will take place on the day of judgment for those who speak such ways of the fathers of children or the mothers of children. And I see it from both sides, fathers and mothers. Terrible, evil ways. I've seen it. I've heard it. It's awful. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? On rare occasions, you may have a judge that is not an unbeliever, as Paul says here, the unjust, which was almost probably always true in Corinth. The courts there were run by the Greeks, and certainly they didn't have the advantage of being a Christian city for very long. There was the church started there, but the rest of the city was very much under the influence of wickedness. And so if they would go to the court, they would go to the court of the unjust. And Paul says, not before saints. Many of these things should be taken care of in the church. and much of it should be as Paul himself dealt with it, calling them to repentance, describing their sin so plainly that if they believed it, they would do as they did. And as he could say in that second letter, that they repented with a godly sorrow, a repentance unto salvation, which needed not to be repented of. As I said before, we read that in that second epistle, the 7th chapter. Paul wrote this letter, and as he said, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that that same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." I think if we could think of any one thing that the church needs today, it's that. If you could go to a church and say, "Well, what do you need most?" One might say this, one might say that, another might say something else. Some might need something new, the things of the buildings or other things. Some might say we need money. Some might say we need more people. But it would be a rare thing if we could find a church that didn't need to sorrow over their sin. Theirs and others. Paul sorrowed himself for the church, for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. He said he had continual sorrow and heaviness. He was humble himself, called himself the chief of sinners, called himself a wretched man, knew that there was only one answer for him, and that was Christ. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that was the message that he had given to these people. He reminded them of it in that second chapter. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He had preached that earlier when the church began. And I think he is not only reminding them of that time, of their beginning, but I believe he is also stating that so if they do repent, they will know that there was a crucified Savior who died for those sins that they are now still guilty of. Yes, sadly, still guilty of. The first chapter, the third chapter, the fourth chapter, sins in pride. Terrible. He says, he's judged of them. The third verse of that fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." And then he said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. Leave it with the Lord." But then he says in the last part of the fourth verse, "that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Puffed up. This church, carnal, babes in spiritual things, and yet puffed up. We can be thankful that there is a line drawn between this church and the Laodicean church. They were also puffed up. But all we read with them is they were lukewarm and in danger of being spewed out of the mouth of Christ. But here, thankfully, we have this second epistle that tells us that they took these things to heart. They were humbled. But here Paul says three times in this fourth chapter, in this fourth verse, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" I think of the words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What was true at Ephesus is also true here. That's the way this church had its beginning. And that's what we read from the sixth chapter. You are washed. Washed by the blood of Christ. Justified by God. All done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And done by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of which Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's where God began with these people, in blindness. And said, Father, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God's Spirit was there when Paul was preaching to lead him and then to make the word effectual, to open their hearts, to give them the new birth, sometimes called regeneration, sometimes called being born again. All of that, the working of God, they had as a gift of God, all in grace, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, grace. Yes, grace, and even irresistible grace. Grace that takes the word and makes it effectual, as it did in the life of Paul himself, as it did at Thessalonica, coming, accompanying the word in power, as it does when it gives the new birth, opening eyes. The psalmist said already, 1,000 years before Christ came, that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And so we know there was a power in Corinth when Paul was there that year and 6 months to establish the church. And now power was needed that this church would be led further, humbled, in repentance, in a godly sorrow for these sins that they were guilty of. We won't have time today to go back to the fifth chapter, speaking of fornication. We will, Lord willing, come to that another time. But here, in the sixth chapter, taking each other to court. And going back to the fourth chapter, they were puffed up one against another. The fourth verse, the 18th verse of the same chapter, now some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. And then the 19th verse, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Oh, that we might have the power of God today. We need it so desperately in our individual lives, in our homes, in our churches, in the nation, in the world. And it can only come from God through Christ. Pray for it.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.